Scripture reading this morning is Romans 12, verses 11 through 15. Romans 12, 11 through 15. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
Last Wednesday, I spent about 40 minutes with the captain of our local sheriff's department. That meeting left me with some things. I now have sitting on my office desk a non-shank pen. Shank, I'm sure you're familiar with the term, is prison slang for something that can be turned into a knife. Since regular ink pens, in just about any form, can be turned into a knife-like weapon, inmates, at least locally, are given kind of flexible stick pens so that they can't turn it into any kind of weapon. When we see an ink pen, we probably think, well, a writing instrument. That's something that's helpful and productive. But when many inmates, when many who are incarcerated see that, they think, what a great weapon. What I just described is in many ways found in the scriptures, the verses just read. There is a word in the scripture reading that is applied to both Christians and non-Christians. It's found in Romans 12:14, but when we heard that, we probably didn't see the point. I want to direct our attention back there and point it out. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Now that's probably not a verse that surprises us too much because throughout the New Testament we read about persecution. Even before the church was established, God's people have faced persecution. Persecutors are people who generally have a zeal. They are people who have fervor. They are quite zealous in their efforts. A persecutor is a person who is very passionate about his or her beliefs. Well, the word rendered persecute in verse 14 is absolutely identical to a word that's used in Romans 12:13. Let's go back to that passage and look at it too. Communicating under the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. The words given to are from the same word that's rendered persecute in verse 14. Identical term. Just like in English, words in the New Testament can have different senses. And in verses 13 and 14, this word is the same in the sense that it describes zeal, passion, and fervency. Just as these descriptions or words would apply to a persecutor, so they also apply to God's people. And in this particular case, the ideas are associated with hospitality. So in Romans 12, we find that Paul says that Christians and non-Christians may both have some qualities. They may both have some zeal, even though they're being used in two very different ways. And that's a lot like the pen illustration that I gave. People may have a pen and they use it for what's good, or they may take that same object and use it in a way that's bad. Lives and choices can go in two very radically different directions. From 1969 to 1973, Charles Colson served as special counsel to the president. He was given great power. He had a very significant, a very influential position. And it didn't take long for Mr. Colson to realize that power and influence can go in radically two different ways. On the one hand, he said power and influence can be used to control a nation's citizens. Those two items can be used to bring people into subjection, to rule with an iron hand. Then he said, on the other hand, there is the choice, there is the alternative to take power, to take that influence, to take an office, and to use those items to help a nation's citizens. He also realized that a person in that kind of position can promote self or prostrate self. A person can exalt himself or lift up the lowly. So again and again, when you look at life, you find that people can take the same two issues, you can find the same two kinds of power, the same two offices, and they can do completely different things. That message is certainly found within the pages of the scriptures. This morning, we want to consider the two ways, the two choices, the two decisions that people have. Our most basic choices are what I might call the here and now approach or the later in eternity option. Of those two choices, scores of people choose to base everything about their existence on this life. I think everyone here has had a chance to see at least some of the recent damage inflicted by the walls of water on places like Indonesia. As we sit here this morning, over 100,000 people have died. Tens of thousands of people have literally lost all they had. We've seen pictures, we've heard stories, we've seen the news reports where people have come along and said, I lost all that I had. Now those words are sad, but I submit this morning that the sadness is for two reasons. First of all, people have indeed suffered huge losses. If a recent report is right, one that I read this past week, only 1% of the victims had any kind of insurance. And since they're poor, that's obviously going to be a very, very significant difficulty. Most of the losses were very significant and expensive, if not total. There was one man I read about, they interviewed him, he had a gem store. Apparently a well-to-do gem store that had been in his family for three generations. He said, the waves crashed ashore, all my diamonds, all my precious stones were washed out with the water. He said, maybe he had insurance, maybe not. But again, he said, it is a total loss. What's really sad, though, as we look at the damage, as we see the devastation, is that a large number of these people had all their hopes based on this life. I don't know how many people I have seen, interviewed, and how many people I've read about, but I do not remember one person coming up and saying, well, Christ is my rock. My hope lies beyond this life. Have you seen one person who has said that kind of thing? Maybe you have, but I haven't seen it. Untold numbers of people now see their lives as destroyed and hopeless. What we see in an ongoing calamity is love of and love for the world. We have a lot of people in this world who have made this world their home. And this tragedy illustrates that. This place is the place that matters most to them. God knows that people can make that kind of choice, and God warns us that that's not the choice that he wants us to make. One of the strongest passages related to this point is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you were to turn to those three verses, you would find John making these points. First of all, he told his readers, do not love the world. That's a very straightforward statement. Then he went further. He said, do not love the things of this world. Then, if those two items were not enough, he went even further. He said, if you do those items, he said, then the love of the Father is not going to be in you. Then as he gets down to verse 17, he warns his readers, the world is passing away. And for some, that passing is going to come prematurely. Sooner or later, this whole planet will be consumed. One clear difference between faithful Christians and unfaithful Christians or non-Christians is how we see our world. Is this world a temporary stop, or is it our only stop? A typical non-Christian views the world in this manner from start to finish. Well, I got to grow up. And after I grow up, I should leave home. I need to go to school, perhaps, and maybe get an education. Now that I have pursued my education, I need to pick the right career. I need to pursue advancement as fully and probably as quickly as possible. It's my goal in life to make a good bit of money, be happy, have a nice portfolio of assets. At some point, I'd like to meet the right man, the right woman, get married, have a great partner and a nice home, possibly raise some children, and then along will come the retirement years, the so-called golden years, and then I'm going to slip away into death. There are millions of people who have that kind of view concerning life, but that is not the view of life that God wants people to have. While the world is pursuing these kinds of things, Romans 12 implies another course for God's people. And that is, our life is to center around God and being fully dedicated to God in every area of our lives. Paul was able to say at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world. That's choice number one. He said, do not pick that option. But he said, but be ye transformed. There is a second choice. There is an alternative. There is a way that God wants you to take. And Paul knew, notice from Romans 12, 1 and 2, of only two ways. There was not a third choice. There was not a third option. For the Christian, our choice means pursuing God with the same zeal that persecutors use to pursue us. Romans chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. As Christians, we want to pursue God through his word. Paul talked about that when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 48 talked about himself being the bread of life. And certainly that's what we as God's people want to have in our lives. It's our desire to draw strength from every word that God has given. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus once commented on this in a rather lengthy teaching, Matthew chapter 25, verses 15 through 30, talking about people who had received various options and how they dealt with them. And again, he sees only two classes of people. And here's what he says, beginning with Matthew 25, 15. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway, or immediately, he that received the five talents went and traded with them. He made five more. Verse 17, in like manner, he also that received two gained two more. But he that received the one talent went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, a long time passes. The Lord of the servants comes back, verse 19, and begins to make a reckoning. He says, I want to see what you did with my talents. The one who received the five talents, verse 20, brought the five and said, Lord, thou deliverest to me five talents. Lo, I have gained five others. Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then in verse 22, there was a man who had received two talents. He said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. I've gained two more. A similar response to him. You've been good and faithful. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll set thee over many things. Again, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And then there was a fellow who came along. He received the one talent. And he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you did not scatter, and I was afraid. Here was the second choice. He said, so I went away, I hid my talent in the earth, and here's what you gave me. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away ye therefore the talent from him, give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given in every, and he shall have an abundance. But unto him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And then Jesus describes that third man. He said he was an unprofitable servant, verse 30, and he needed to be cast out into the outer darkness where there would be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. When we think about this parable, when we think about the choices that Paul describes in places like Romans chapter 12, we know that we are not our own. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul said, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, therefore we must glorify God in our bodies. Part of glorifying God means doing some of the things that were already mentioned. We may get married, we may go to school, we may leave home, we may start a career. All those items are important, but they are not the most important items in life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for to me to live is Christ. He said that's the reason why I live. I am a child of God. My life is dedicated to God. Christians are people who know that their lives are a divine gift. Time is a gift from God, and they therefore will respond to God in an appropriate way. Jesus once said this, John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man shall serve me, Christ said, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Jesus emphasized this teaching at different times in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 22, verse 37, for example, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus knew there were two choices. You choose that way or you choose the other way. There is no third option. Just a few days ago, I spoke with a young lady who was probably between the ages of 22 and 25. She relayed to me a recent conversation that she had with one of her family members. She said, an uncle of mine brought to my mind a powerful truth. She said, I'm starting to realize that my view of our world is flawed. For her, and again being at this age, her life had always revolved around herself. What should she eat that day? Where should she shop? Where should she get lunch? All those items. But she said, little by little, at least this was what she was implying, I'm getting the big picture. Life is more than about me. And I wanted to pat her on the back and say, congratulations. You are on the right road to understanding life. It's not about us. It is about God. Throughout the Bible, we find references to two different paths that people have taken. Remember Christ and the cross? There were two thieves with him, right? There was one fellow who was headed in the direction that Christ was going. Jesus said, I'll remember you when I come into my kingdom. And there was the fellow on the other side who was headed straight for destruction. We remember one of Jesus' teachings in Luke chapter 16. There was the rich man who lived according to the course of this world. And there was the poor man named Lazarus. Two choices, two very different directions. We remember Judas and how he stands in contrast with the rest of the apostles. One of Jesus' most famous teachings in Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount comes to a close. Christ said there were two builders. There was one man who was foolish and there was one man who was wise. Two separate ways to go. We also remember the rock and the sand, how that was part of the illustration. There was the good Samaritan, the fellow who made a certain choice, a good choice. And then that same teaching tells us about two fellows who selected a different alternative. There were those who were in the ark and there were those who were outside the ark. There was no third category. Cain lived one way, Abel lived another. There were spies when it came time to check out the land of Canaan. They were faithful spies and there were unfaithful spies. Nobody in the third category. There was David and Goliath. We have God and Satan, light and darkness, sin and righteousness. We have angels or demons that are good and demons or angels, obviously, that are not good. There are those in the book of life and those outside of life. Jesus talked about being amongst the saved or amongst the lost. We are one of the sheep or we are one of the goats. So again, as we look at the Bible, time and time again, the Bible says there are two choices. In fact, Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, he gave that famous farewell address. He said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. He said, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. But he recognized that there was a second choice that the people could have picked. There are only two roads that we can take in life. Two roads and no more. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, that we are therefore either with him or against him. It's one side or the other. We have entered into a brand new year. At this time, a lot of people look back at the previous year and they consider how it went. How much money did they make? Maybe compared to the goals that they had set, compared to previous years, were the projections on target? What about the goals that they had? Perhaps company goals, perhaps personal goals that had been set before 2004 started. Were they successful in meeting those goals? As we think about starting a new year, what was our relationship with God like in 2004? Were we with him or were we in that other category, against him? Were we over the last year one of the sheep or one of the goats? Christ says, Matthew 12, 30, there is no middle road. There is no, well, I'm sort of in between and I'm not really on one side or the other. I'm a fence straddler. Christ says, no, that's not it. It is one or the other. Just as we define in Romans 12, 13, and 14. In 2004, we used our life for the Savior or for ourselves. Christ says, it is that simple. If God allows this new year to come to an end, we ourselves may or may not be here when 2006 comes along. If our life right now is not being fully and zealously lived for God, we find in the scriptures that we need to change. And as you look back at your life over the past year, if it was not lived for God, will you not make that change? If you lived your life for self because you had not become a Christian, today you can do what's necessary to become a child of God. If you believe in Christ, you're on the right road. To repent means, again, that you're going to turn from that old road, that life where people are goats instead of sheep, and you're going to live as a Christian. To confess Christ as Lord of your life instead of self being Lord of your life. And then finally, to have all those sins washed away, the Bible says that baptism will join you to Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and be the final act for forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then once you make that commitment, continuing on that right road to eternal life instead of that other road, that wide way. And again, Jesus, that's one more example that we didn't give. He talked about the narrow way and he talked about the wide way. Christ repeated that kind of teaching just as the apostles did, time after time after time. They were able to do that because there are only two choices. And if in your life right now, the wrong choice is the one that you have been making and have thought about perhaps changing but have not yet taken the steps, this morning you have a chance to make things right, to become a Christian or to return to the right way. If you need to get on what's often called the straight and narrow, the way to God, will you not do that? And if we can help, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.